This morning we're bringing to an end the series that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, and also we're beginning a new series that will take us up until Easter. The new series is called Food for Thought, and we're going to be looking at a number of events where Jesus met with people around a meal and engaged in conversation with them, or used food as a prompt for that conversation itself. In the Jewish culture, we are probably well aware of the fact that family, coming together, eating around a meal was very much part of Jewish community. And therefore it shouldn't be a surprise to us that if Jesus wanted to talk to people and engage with them and explore spiritual issues, that he would on occasions come and share a meal with people, because then people can talk together in a relaxing environment and a comfortable environment, perhaps over a period of time. And so this morning we're going to start this series by just doing what we've been doing over the last week and just thinking about a question that Jesus asked. We've looked at all of these questions over this series. Why do you worry? What do you want me to do for you? Do you believe I'm able to do this? How do you read it? Why are you so afraid? And who do you say that I am? And we're finishing now with these words, this question: do you see this woman? I like this picture because I think it's kind of a quite simple illustration of how two people can see the same thing in different ways, depending how you look at it. One sees six, one sees nine. They're both correct. It just depends which way you see. And I guess all of us will have experienced a time when you and someone else have both experienced the same event, but you see it differently. Maybe you've read the same book as somebody else, or maybe you've watched the same television or film program, or maybe you've gone on the same holiday with somebody and you've come away saying, wasn't that brilliant? And the person with you has experienced exactly the same thing and says, well, I think it's pretty rubbish, really. And you think, so how could they see that compared to the way you might have? Or maybe you might have been involved in an act of worship, or maybe listening to a sermon, and you may think, don't think much of this. And maybe you can think of many reasons to criticise that sermon or worship. And yet the person next to you is obviously deeply moved by exactly that same experience. And when there's a call to come forward for prayer, they get out of their seats, they come forward, they receive prayer, and actually their life is transformed. And that act of worship, that sermon or whatever, was influential upon their life for a great thing. Now, both of those type of examples, of course, are just a point of opinion. They're neither right nor wrong. It's just a different point of view. Someone has this point of view and someone has that point of view. But in this story from Luke 7 that we read earlier on, there are two very conflicting points of view in regard to how to see this particular woman. And Simon's point of view is one that is based on a wrong attitude, and Jesus seeks to address that. In fact, when Jesus walked on the earth, he often dealt with things in different ways. He didn't allow certain barriers to stop him from ministering. For example, he didn't have any kind of social or religious or political barriers. So he would bring good news to the poor rather than just ignore them. He would touch lepers. He would heal the sick. He would go for a meal with Pharisees, but also with tax collectors. He would compliment a Roman centurion, the political enemy. He would compliment him for his faith in believing that Jesus could heal his servant. Jesus looked beyond the physical limitations that a person had, or the uniform that somebody was wearing. He'd look into the heart, and often would respond according to the faith that's been shown by that person, regardless of their social status. But Jesus did have his critics before this, and one of those groups were the religious leaders, the Pharisees. Now, you would have thought because they were religious leaders, they'd be right behind Jesus, but in fact, quite the contrary. They weren't happy with what Jesus was doing because it wasn't the way they did things. They were jealous and they were angry that he was very popular, he was taking the attention away from them. They wanted people to see things their way so that they would be exalted. But Jesus, often, if you read the scriptures, you find him criticizing their way of doing things and the way they saw things because of the harshness and the judgmental attitude which they had. And they didn't like that. Jesus, however, wanted to turn it around and say, look, there's a different way to see this, and I want you to see it as I see it. And that's what Jesus is doing in this meal at Simon's house, because he is a Pharisee. And spiritual leaders, naturally want to invite a spiritual leader that's visiting in the area to come and have lunch with them. But because Simon was a Pharisee, he may well have seen himself on a slightly higher plane than other people, a kind of a holier-than-thou attitude looking down upon other people. He may have seen himself as a spiritual stalwart, one of God's holy people. But by the end of the meal, Jesus had challenged him to take an eye test and to view himself and others around him in a slightly different way. Likely to be aware of the fact that last week began the season of Lent, a period of 40 days of what's known as self-examination, a time of repentance and reflection upon our lives in preparation to thinking about the sacrifice of Jesus over the Easter time. And therefore it's appropriate, I think, on this first Sunday in Lent that we would look at this passage this morning, because it is very much focused on self-examination. And it provides us with a good mirror by which God might want to speak to us about the way we see ourselves, or the way we see Jesus, or the way we see others who maybe don't quite fit into our social circle, or maybe we feel something negative towards. So before we go any further, let's just pray. Lord, speak to us, I ask, through your word, that we may not only learn about what you did and said to people in another culture, in another time, but also we may hear what you want to say to us by your Spirit, right here and now. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. So, Jesus accepts this invitation from Simon, and probably Simon thought this is a big win. Wow, I've got Jesus of Nazareth here for a meal. And we're told that he invited other people to the meal as well. No doubt he put on the invite in the advert, oh, by the way, Jesus of Nazareth is coming for dinner. And that would have kind of maybe exalted himself somewhat. And maybe everything was going fine in that meal until an uninvited guest turned up. This sinful woman, a character probably known by many in the room at the time as being a sinful woman, probably a prostitute in the town. And she came in, gatecrashed the dinner, and started to anoint Jesus' feet with her tears and with perfume. And it's perhaps worthwhile just mention this moment that in this culture, they didn't have dinner like we would. They didn't necessarily sit at a high table in high back chairs and sit there with a knife and fork. And so therefore, if the woman comes into this house, then she comes in and she then gets under the table to anoint Jesus' feet. That's not what's happening. In this culture, very often, they would sit on cushions around a low table and sometimes would lean on their side. And then they would reach out onto the table to pick the food, and that's how they would eat. And that's this environment into which this lady arrives. And so Luke 7:36 says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. He was lying in that position. So when the woman comes into the room, his feet are raised on the cushion so she could immediately go to them to anoint them. And that's what it says happens. A woman in that town lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now we might read that and see that and think that's a beautiful image. We don't know what had happened prior to this. We don't know if Jesus had specifically had a one-to-one encounter with this woman previously that had led to her feeling forgiven. We don't know whether or not she'd been in a crowd listening to Jesus talking about setting the captives free through the forgiveness of sin. We don't know. But whatever the case is, this woman had experienced the grace of God in her life, and she'd sought out Jesus to want to express her gratitude to him for bringing this forgiveness into her life. Jesus saw that as she wept at his feet, but Simon didn't see that at all. As far as Simon was concerned, he was probably just about to get up to throw her out, or at least to call upon the head steward to throw her out. More than likely, Simon would have spent a lot of his time avoiding these very type of people in the town as he had been walking round. The last thing he would have wanted is to get near to one, let alone allow one to come into his home and to touch the feet of his honoured guest. Interestingly, over the last few weeks in the series we've been looking at, we've looked at a couple of examples of people who were physically blind and how Jesus opened their eyes. Well, here we've got Simon, who was spiritually, socially blind. And as a result, it made him not see the woman in the same way as Jesus did. And also, it ended up causing him to be prejudicial towards Jesus and how he saw him as well. Because this is what he said. It says, verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. If he were a prophet, says Simon, then he would realize this. He knew what type of woman she was, and because he particularly was as a Pharisee, he would have kept away from such people, certainly not allow them to touch her. So if he were a prophet, then he would see this woman in the same way as Simon saw her. And that's always a dangerous position to be in, isn't it? Where we might look at ourselves and can conclude the way we think is the way that everybody else should think. That we're the measure by which everybody else should measure. If we think that something is right, then everybody else should think it's right. If we think it's wrong, then everybody else should think it's wrong. And if anyone thinks differently to us, then they're the ones who are wrong. They're the ones who have to change. Bible tells us very much that Jesus is meant to be the central point in our life. We're meant to understand what it is that he says, how he sees things. And if our life doesn't match with the way he operates, then we're meant to change our way, not try and change what he did to fit the way we work. Simon wanted Jesus to see this woman the way he did and therefore reject her. But Jesus wanted Simon to see this woman the way he did and to receive her and to recognize that something wonderful is happening. I'm sure we will all have seen in the news over this last week also, and no doubt over the next few weeks, this awful story, what's come to light about the practice of people working in Oxfam in calling upon local prostitutes or the using of local women for prostitution, and the knock-on effect of so many charitable organisations who may be labelled justly or unjustly for a similar kind of activity. And although we live in a very immoral world, it's interesting in the 21st century so many people have had a huge response of negativity towards this action. And that's in some ways meant to be quite encouraging that so many people have disassociated themselves from an activity they say is wrong. But I think it's important amongst it all is to remember that those who are prostitutes themselves can also receive the love and grace of God. And when I've watched this story unfolding over this last week, I'm reminding of this book that I've read. I don't know if anybody else has ever read this. Floyd McClung's book, Learning to Love People You Don't Like. I can't remember why I bought this book at the time. I think it must have had a relevance in my life. But I like the title. And I just wanted to read a little bit of the first chapter to you. Because he was called, I think he was working with Youth with a Mission at the time, and he was called with his family to go to Holland to work in Amsterdam, and he was actually based in the red light district of the area. So this is what he writes in the first chapter. He says this, in Holland, prostitution is legal. So when our children walk to school each day, they pass the large picture glass windows where scantily dressed girls, or women in the window as they are known, sat waiting for their next customer. Although we don't condone what they're doing, we try to keep an attitude of acceptance for them as people. Sally and I have taken time to learn their names, visit them, or invite them to our home. We have found that they have responded to us as we accept them. Some of these very women were later to become Christians, won by the power of accepting love. About 6 months after moving into the area, a group of mission executives asked if they could see the work we were doing. After an eye-opening walk through the narrow cobblestone streets, they started back for our flat. On the way, it occurred to me that the two very friendly prostitutes living next door to us could well be outside on such a lovely day. I gulped as I remembered how they always greeted me by name in a warm, friendly way, which could prove embarrassing as they wore hardly any clothes. As we turned into our street, sure enough, there they were. I dare look at back at my conservative missionary friends as the two girls waved happily and yelled out my name. There was a wall of silence behind me. It wasn't until several months later that I found out what they really thought of that incident. I was in the United States speaking at a missions conference when one of the members of the group approached me. He asked if I remembered the tour I gave of our neighbourhood, and after I told him I did, to my surprise, tears welled up in his eyes. He said, "When you took us around the red light district, all I could see was a mass of prostitutes, pimps and drug addicts. When you greeted those two girls living next door to you, I was deeply moved. You called them by their names. I still remember them, Sonia and Elsa. It was then that I saw them as more than prostitutes. I saw them as people." Floyd McClung had learned, and his family had learned, to look beyond the sin in a person's life and to see the sinner. And I think Floyd based his whole attitude on the attitude of Jesus. Jesus looked beyond the sin of the woman, looked beyond what she had been doing, and recognized what she was doing there and then as an indication that something significant had happened in her life. Simon reversed that. He was blind to what was happening there and then. He could only focus on the sin of the woman, and as a result, missed the joy of what was happening and carried on in his prejudice, judged her and ended up judging Jesus. It wasn't a vocal criticism, this was all going on in his head. But Jesus knew what's in the heart of man, and so Jesus responded to his thoughts, which is a fascinating thing, that we don't even have to say wrong things. If we only have to think them, Jesus still knows what's going on. Nothing is hidden from him. And so Jesus addresses the problem by doing what he does so well. He tells a story. So he says, "Simon, I've got something to tell you. Tell me, teacher." He probably thought, you know, tell him to send the woman out or tell him something, you're such a wonderful host or whatever. And this is the story Jesus says. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Sure, Simon had no idea that this story was meant to be related to him and the woman. And so he just simply answered, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. That's the one who will love him more." To which Jesus says, "You've judged correctly." And then he turned towards this woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Now he's going to apply his story. Now, of course, Simon saw this woman. That's the whole point. She was in his house. And he was, and she shouldn't have been in there. Of course, but Jesus says, "No, I want you to see her through the eyes that Jesus saw her." Simon, up to this point, had thought he'd been a fantastic host. And she was a terrible, uninvited guest. And Jesus now turned it round to say, actually, what she did was of a higher commendation to what he had done. He said, "I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Look at yourself, Simon. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. Look at yourself, Simon. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." Although Simon graciously had invited Jesus for a meal, Jesus pointed out that actually his courtesy wasn't really in line with the usual Jewish setup. No water for the feet, no kissing of welcome at the door. By contrast, this woman that he thinks was such a terrible woman had done far more, kissing feet with tears of gratitude and perfume. Build on the story of the two debtors. Jesus points out to Simon that the woman was demonstrating an appreciation for the abundant grace and mercy that had been shown upon her life. And that what she was doing was a representation, a demonstration of her massive debt of sin that has now been cancelled. So he says in verse 47, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." That doesn't mean, it says, "I tell you, many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much." That doesn't mean that her sins have been forgiven because she loved. Because forgiveness is not about our works that earn God's favour. He's saying she's loved much, which is an indication that her many sins have been forgiven. Simon had questioned, if he were a prophet, he would have known that she is a sinner. Well, here he makes it very clear, I know exactly how sinful she has been. She is a woman of many sins. Jesus was fully aware, but he also was fully aware of what she was doing now, an appreciation for what God had done. By contrast, Simon probably gave no thought whatsoever as to why she was doing what she was doing. Probably gave no thought whatsoever as to what had gone on before she came through the door. He didn't see her as a repentant sinner, but just as an uninvited guest. So Jesus says, "Do you see this woman? Because Simon, all you can see is the sin." And if that wasn't all enough for Simon to choke on his chicken, Jesus then goes and throws this one into the mix. "Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" Now, every good Jew would have known that only God can forgive sins. And so the rest of the guests say, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Mumble, 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 grumble, grumble. And then Jesus says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That was certainly a dinner to remember. Now, what's really interesting is at this point in the story, Luke ends it. He doesn't say what happened next. Did Jesus get up and leave with the woman? Did Jesus teach some more about forgiveness and love? Did Simon quickly try and move on and turn a blind eye to what's just happened and said, "Bring out the pudding"? Did Simon just lean over and said to Jesus, "I think you should leave now"? We don't know. Luke leaves us with an end of series cliffhanger and never mentions it again. So we don't quite know what happened. But what we do know is that they had all been challenged to look at themselves a little bit differently and to look at that woman differently. And certainly they would have had a different way of looking at Jesus as a result. So in closing, this series is about people meeting around a meal. And so it's important to also for us to apply something from this. And I'm conscious of the fact that there might be many different ways in which we could apply what's been read here. And there's many things that we could think logically, and there'd be things that the Spirit of God might want us to take. But I want us to have a takeaway from this meal. So I've chosen KFC this week. As a takeaway from this meal, to some things that we might be able to draw out from this particular scripture to take away with us. First of all, keep humble. Simon thought he was higher up than the woman he judged. But Jesus brought him down to the ground to show him that what she had offered was of a higher value than what he had offered. And in God's eyes, she was highly favoured. And I think that we would do well if we want to maintain a humble heart. If one of the ways we do that is to examine ourselves more than we examine others. And maybe during this season of Lent, that's a good time for us to take a look at ourselves and check that we see ourselves in the right way. The F of KFC, forgiveness produces fruit. The reason why this woman did what she did was because she was thankful. She was expressing gratitude. She had a reason to rejoice because she was starting anew. The woman's actions were the fruit of forgiveness. And I think therefore we could do well to have and maintain an attitude of gratitude towards Jesus for the forgiveness that we've received in his name. and the C of our takeaway menu, to consider the sinner more than the sin. Because Simon saw the sin in the woman, as a result, he became blind to everything else, including the divinity of Jesus. Jesus, however, looked beyond the sin and saw the woman and was able to appreciate what she was offering him. And I think, therefore, in order to ensure that we don't miss something good that's happening in the life of somebody else, then we need to make sure that we don't hold anything against them because of something that they have done. So as we close, let's just pray to that. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you will help us to examine ourselves more than we examine others. Help us, Lord, to nurture an attitude of gratitude for all that you have done for us. Help us, Lord, to see the sinner more than the sin, that you may be able to continue to speak to us through your word and help us to see others as you see them. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.